Okay. I'll repeat the question. What is the great conflict for the new creature? Who would like to get us started? Sister Agnes.
Well, one is the world, and the second is the flesh, and the devil, and there's a fourth one. Brother Alan Springer gave a talk on the human nature, or would be the fourth, not the human nature, but the
nominal system.
Nominal systems, yeah. I'm sorry. So that's the four.
Okay, so, but our focus, our warfare isn't with the nominal systems, is it? What is our warfare with? With ourselves, that's right. Why don't we look at 1 Corinthians 9:27. Brother Bill, you have the New American Standard. Would you read that?
Yeah. But I buffet my body. Did you want me to start earlier than that?
You can.
Okay. But the part you're interested in, I think, is I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified.
Mm-hmm. So who's speaking here, and what are they telling us? Well, we'll actually get into that in a subsequent question, but that was to show Paul's battle, that our battle also is with the Sister Mary.
With our flesh.
With our flesh, okay. And that is...
The new creature has... a battle daily with their flesh. They have to fight all the evil deeds.
Okay. Could you give us those references once more?
Yes. 3892 and 4287.
4287. Okay. Mm-hmm. 3892 and 4287.
Right.
Thank you. Okay. Anyone else? Okay. So let's go on to question 9 then. How did this matter of keeping the body under have its beginning? How do we treat the body prior to consecration, and what will happen if we fail in our efforts to subjugate it? A little bit of food for thought there. Should we take the first part of that? How did this matter of keeping the body under have its beginning? Sister Agnes.
Well, I'm going to read the Songs in the Night for October 14th. It says, our text is a great lesson of itself. It brings our attention the fact that, like the apostles, we should recognize ourselves as new creatures in Christ Jesus, for whom all things have passed away and all things have become new, and acting from this standpoint, the new creature should keep a continual supervision of the old nature, its desires and affections, and should keep these things continually under or subject to the new nature, and the higher law should bring it gradually into full subjection, yet hoping, yet praying for the glorious consummation of the first resurrection, when the new creature, the new mind or will, shall be clothed upon with the spiritual body. Such a keeping under of the body will include wisdom and control in respect to what we eat, as well as to what we drink and what we wear, and our every act, word, and thought. Reprint 4289.
Reprint 4289. Thank you. Sister Rosalie.
You asked, how did this matter of keeping the body under have its beginning? Well, it's been always with us from the beginning. we're self-preservers. We want to preserve our flesh. We want to preserve our lives. We want to preserve our thinking, our rights, everything else. And we're told to renounce those rights, renounce that kind of thinking, renounce the preservation of the flesh, but taming it, of course, but not preserving it to, because, as you know, this is not our continuing city. We're asked to think heavenly and to render it as a service to the brethren, to the Lord, and lay it down in that regard. So we've always had this tendency to, you know,
so,
be human-minded.
Yeah, so in a way, what you're talking about is how we treated the body prior to consecration. I mean, that self-preservation and giving in to the tendencies of the flesh and making sure it was satisfied and had what it wanted and went the direction it wanted to go and did the things it wanted to do. And, right? Sister Mary, and then...
I just had a scripture.
Okay, let's get the scripture.
Ephesians 2, 1 through 8.
Ephesians.
Says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had all our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God."
Yeah.
So, this is once how we were, and now we've been quickened and walking in the new way.
That's excellent. That's a great text. Thank you very much. Sister Mary.
I have Romans 12 to 13. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live, or ye shall live."
And that's Romans 8, 12 to 13?
Right.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much. That's an excellent one as well. Sister Agnes?
I have Romans 8, 10.
Okay.
"And if the body..." No, excuse me, I'm wrong. "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, and the spirit is life because of righteousness." And I want to read a quote from reprint 3203. "The body is treated as dead, but the spirit or mind is treated as alive. It is a new creature which God recognizes, to which he purposes to give a new spirit body in due time in the first resurrection. It is necessary that this thought be clearly fixed in our minds in order that we may continually realize our peace towards God and his favor and sympathy towards us in Christ. If we lose sight of the fact that God regards us from the standpoint of the will, if we get to thinking of ourselves and God's estimate of us as according to the flesh, we are sure to get proportionately into darkness and confusion and discouragement.
Thank you. Okay, the thought that we had behind the first part of the question there was there's a point in time where we make a commitment. And that commitment is, "Thy will, O Lord, not mine, be done." And that's where the battle begins, doesn't it? That's really, we have engaged the enemy at that point. Okay? And from then on, it's a matter of overcoming what the old fleshly will was. No longer what is your will or what is your desire or what will please you, like a colt. That's the way the pastor brings it out in the article, like a colt, you know, a wild colt. You've seen illustrations of that where a wild horse needs to be broken and tamed and brought under the control of the master. So too, our old will has to be thoroughly broken, doesn't it? Thoroughly broken and brought into subjection. Does that happen at the beginning? No. What happens usually? What's been our experience with that old will? Sister Mary.
You have to go through many trials.
Yes.
Experiences. And rely on the Lord.
That's right. Yeah, many trials and experiences. Mm-hmm. Sometimes the old flesh will rear itself up, won't it? So it's not a battle that's for a day or for a year. But it must be maintained. Okay, very good. What happens if we don't? What happens if we allow it to regain its ascendancy? Could actually look at that old donkey picture too on that one. Yes, Brother Frank.
Yes, I think Paul gave us a very good illustration of how what difficulties we do have in keeping that body under, that the things that he tried to do he could not. And I would just like to read that scripture in Romans 7 verse 18 and on. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. In other words, the desire and the will of the new mind is there. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. So he finds that a very difficult task, in other words. Mm-hmm. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. he says, now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So you see, this is what keeps that old man keep creeping up, is the sin. And he gives, that's a very good illustration Apostle Paul gives for us, that we have to keep that old man always in control. And the new will is not desiring that the body act in that manner, but that body is trying to act in a manner that's not appropriate and pleasing to God. Just like a colt that you have to ride and break it in order to control it, it requires breaking it, as the term goes. If you remember the example, our Lord Jesus, when he rode into Jerusalem, he asked for a colt of an ass that had never been ridden, had never been sat upon. And yet when he rode that colt into Jerusalem, he rode it as if it had been trained all its life to carry him to the into Jerusalem. Of course, that's a beautiful picture for us, how Christ takes control of all affairs and matters of the world and keeps them under control. So this is a beautiful picture of illustrating how once it's broken, it will not uprise. It will be kept under the control. And then it's required the new will do that to the old body.
Oh, that's an excellent. Appreciate that, and appreciate bringing in there that our Lord riding that unbroken colt and yet taking full control and will of the world's affairs, and certainly will assist us in our battles as well. That's very good. Brother Bill Zitsky.
I don't think this reprint was cited. 5220, down at the bottom it says, this is what the apostle means. But I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. All the preaching to others will not get me into the kingdom. I must keep my body under and bring it into subjection, using all diligence. Whatever I would get out of it, my pampering it in any way would be to my disadvantage. I am to be on the lookout to accomplish the victory, lest I should be cast away.
Okay, very good. So he brought in a little bit of question 10 there then. What is therefore the object of the apostle's statement? So we'll get a little more lesson on the apostle there, on how he was addressing that. Okay, further thoughts? Before we wrap up on question 9, we're talking about if we fail in our efforts to subjugate it, we know that it will result in catastrophe, wouldn't it? It would be a catastrophic thing for us to fail on this effort. What would be the result? We read some scriptures that gave us the answer. Romans 8. Remember what it said? If you live according to the flesh, you will die. It's death. That's right. So the result would be death. And that would be particularly catastrophic to the new creature, wouldn't it? Because it would mean there would be no more hope, no more resurrection. Very good. So continuing on then with question 10. What therefore is the object of the apostle's statement, I browbeat my body? And what evidence should we see of progress? Kind of laid the principles out now, and we want to see how can we determine that we're making progress in this. So what's the thought behind this, or the object of this word browbeat is the King James. Some of the other translations have a little different, use a different word. Sister Kathy and then Sister Agnes.
Well, just the thought that the pastor had suggested that, of course, we don't browbeat our body, you know, like beat it. But what we're just trying to, the object of this is that the body may learn to be a good servant of the new creature.
Very good. I think the New American Standard uses the word discipline. At least the one that I have uses discipline. Discipline your body. Okay, Sister Agnes, you had something there?
I was just wondering if that was a scripture.
Oh, yeah.
Browbeat.
Yes. That. Where was that? We have it here. 1 Corinthians 9:27.
1 Corinthians 9:27.
Yeah. And the New American Standard there, I particularly think is good. It says, I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. It's interesting, the personal pronoun that is used. Paul was thinking of himself as a new creature. I will discipline my body, then make it my slave. He's really making it the new creature's slave, isn't he? The Apostle Paul, the new creature, and making it subservient to them. Very good. Sister Kim.
Nothing huge, but I'm really appreciating right now this thought of that the old man becomes a servant of the new creature. It really seems to be something that's really taking hold, and it kind of is giving me a clearer picture of this battle and what to do with this old man, you know, to turn it in. And I just the one sentence that it's probably already been said, the object of this is that the body may learn to be a good servant of the new creature. And I've appreciated also in the past, you know, during testimonies and stuff, the brethren talking about taking an axe to the very root of our weaknesses and just right at the ground level, just hack it right off. And so help that. And
very good.
Anyway, just wanted to share this appreciation of that thought, the servant thought.
Thank you. That's excellent. It goes right along with the question. And taking the axe to the root really is a matter of uprooting all affection for these earthly things and these old ways in the heart, isn't it? Just uprooting it so that it can't re-sprout. If you only chop it off at the ground level only, or above, then it can re-sprout and cause you grief later. But getting rid of the root, you prevent it from re-sprouting. Sister Rosalie had a comment.
Just a few scriptures to kind of review the thought about keeping the body under. Hebrews 12:9 and 11, Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh who corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father's spirits and live? Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So the subserviency to the Father brings forth the fruit, and that's the progress that we see. Also, James tells us in chapter 3, 13 through 18, that we should be of good conversation and use this knowledge in meekness. And also in James chapter 1, 22 through 27, he says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh unto the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." So there's a lot of things in here that he tells us to do, being hearers of the word and not just hearers, but doers not forgetting what we were before and being transformed in our minds to be something better and following the Lord Jesus in that regard. Mm-hmm. And to have service, visit the fatherless and the widows, and to keep us unspotted from the world. To be separate, saith the Lord. Yes. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness.
Very good. Excellent quotes and scriptures. We'd also like to share the fact that as we wage this battle, what happens? Our flesh becomes weaker, and the new mind is renewed day by day. We learn more fully to put our bodies under. So some of this is a learning process. I mean, from day one, we didn't know quite how to discipline our bodies. But we learn that through time and experience, and sometimes through failure, to bring them into service of the new will. So, the latter part of the question, what evidence should we see of progress? You thought, Sister Kathy?
Maybe we see some of the things that we struggled against, you know, in the past, that maybe we're getting a little stronger instead of thinking, oh, you know, the flesh getting over and saying, oh, you know, darn it, this again, or oh, why did that have to happen? But, oh, thank you, Lord.
Mm-hmm. So the attitude of toward experience, some of the same experiences should start to manifest that the new creature is getting the upper hand. That's good. And that they're rejoicing in their experiences. Okay, very good. Other thoughts? Sister Rosalie?
I think it's proper not to become discouraged with the growth, but to see it as a means to assist us when we're reproved of the Lord or chastened, or when we find a weakness in ourselves. Thank you, Lord, for showing me this area where I need to fortify a little bit more. Mm-hmm. Instead of becoming discouraged and despondent, because that's what Satan would have us to do.
Right. I think part of what we learn is that we begin to appreciate more is that this is a schooling time. You know, we are in a school of Christ, and it's going to take time for us to reach the graduating conditions which the Lord will find acceptable. But what a loving, patient Heavenly Father we have in the way He has dealt with all our weaknesses. How gentle He has been towards us. Many times bringing it to our attention in a way that comforts us. makes us realize, oh yes, I need to work on this. Thank you. And it is comforting when we recognize that these things are brought to us in sometimes very gentle ways. Well, there may be an occasion where we might need to have a little more push, a little slap, as it were. Brother Richard.
Sometimes our progress is noted in the Lord gives us some new things to work on.
That's
which really is a testimony. You've conquered some of the things that you had to do, and now all of a sudden you find, wow, am I like that? Have I been like that for 40 years?
Mm-hmm.
So it's a realization of more opportunity. We shouldn't, as has been suggested, we shouldn't see these as discouragements, but actually promotions. The Lord is moving us to a higher grade, so to speak, a new set of experiences and opportunities to manifest His Spirit.
Very good. Thank you, Brother Richard. That's an excellent thought. So when the trials, same thing with trials, isn't it? If our trials are a little more severe, it's an evidence of our progress, that we're ready for the next level of development. And if more things are shown to us to work on, you know, we pray for that, don't we? I mean, we think about the Psalm 19. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Now, why do we pray that prayer? Because some sins are secret in the sense that the brethren don't know about them, right? They're ours, and we're trying to work on them and overcome them. But some of them are secret that we don't even know about yet, right? And in order to be cleansed from them, they have to be brought to our attention. And the Lord does that gently as we're able to receive it. After all, if we entered the narrow way and He gave us a laundry list of all the things that were wrong with us, that'd stop us right there. We wouldn't be able to make any progress. So how kind and loving He is. Brother Bill.
I like the thought of the new things coming along, but even when battling the old things, sometimes I think we can see progress, and when we realize that though we may not have overcome it yet, we realize that our attempt of overcoming it was in error prior, and that we're trying to do it in different ways, maybe not in our strength anymore, but now in the Lord's strength, in the Lord's way more. And it's a sign of growing, even if there's not a victory, but one that would still be hopefully pleasing to the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Yeah, so that kind of goes along with a hymn, which we really appreciate. I believe it's 179. Says, I lift mine eyes, the cloud grows thin. I see the blue above it, and day by day this pathway smooths, since first I learned to love it. The pathway smooths. That's one of the evidences, isn't it? Some of the things that would have been disruptive to us and a bump to us and cause us a little grief, no longer does. Also, it should become more and more manifest to others, our walk, and that would be an evidence of growth. Sister Agnes.
And also, Brother Dan, we have to make straight paths for our feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. And the thought about that thought is that the apostles' teaching is that each of the Lord's sheep has more or less an earthly blemish, imperfection, of which lameness it is difficult to make steady progress in the footsteps of our Lord. He urges that we find out what our weaknesses are, physical or mental, and then we should endeavor to shape our course of life accordingly, so as to be able to overcome the difficulties of the way and besetments of the adversary, and make straight paths by choosing such a course as well not unnecessarily aggravate or excite our weaknesses and thus make us more lame.
That's good advice in this battle, isn't it? What was that reference, sister?
Songs in the Night, November 15. Reprint 43-48.
Thank you. Show, yeah, Brother Richard.
I think another indication of progress is the realization of what's good for us at times, that maybe we felt a certain activity or a certain company that we were in with someone wasn't all that bad, and we realize it's not as profitable for us. So we realize where the principles of truth and righteousness lie more fully, and where we see the adversaries maneuvering, not necessarily directly with us, but maybe in the events of the world and so forth. We have a clearer picture of just how the Lord's stately steppings are happening. I know Sister Alice Rainford says at times she has a wonderful family, looks out for her, helps her a lot. But you know, she goes over for Easter dinner or you know, holidays or whatever, and after a few hours she's ready to be back home where her thoughts are around spiritual things because they're not spiritual. So the environment is not, you know, it's pleasant for her to be around her family, but only for a while. And I think those kinds of realizations too, we get to indicate our progress.
Very good. And also a good way to make straight paths for our feet is to surround ourselves with those influences that will be most beneficial to us. So that's very good. Thank you. Let's go on to question 11. What are the three tests which the Father is using to select a bride for his son? And specifically, what is he looking for in those who will be accounted faithful? So what are the three tests which the Father is using? Sister Kathy.
The first test, he says, is as to whether or not they will make a full consecration to God. The second test is whether after they have made their consecration, they will conquer the flesh and bring it into subjection. And then the third one, whether they will strive always to keep the flesh in subjection, even unto the end of the way.
Very good. Now, those aren't small things. You know, I mean, it's pretty easy to say, oh, we made our consecration so many years ago. But the reality is that consecration has to be kept up. And not only it has to be implemented. I mean, to say, I have made a full consecration isn't sufficient, is it? That's not what he's looking for. He's looking for those who really did make a full consecration and who are executing it. Right? And the second is, now that you've done this, part of that consecration, and a very important part of it, is conquering the flesh. So, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to bring it into subjection? Really, the third test is almost the evidence of the second, isn't it? That we continue to do it. That we strive. That we make those... These aren't just words that we say in class. But when we walk out of here, or we go home to our separate homes, are we putting into practice that which we've learned? And are we willing to do that under difficult circumstances? Are we willing to pick ourselves up again after falling and then strive again and continue the battle? We may get scarred and bruised along the way, but are we willing to continue and keep it until the end of the way? Those are three very crucial tests of the faithful. Any other comments? So, Brother Frank.
I'm sorry.
It all depends upon the effort that each one makes after he makes a consecration. It requires a lot of effort, a lot of zeal, a lot of energy to maintain that standard of consecration throughout our lives, that we do not at any time relinquish or give up or slack off or backslide. And I think backsliding is one of the problems that do encounter the new creatures who have made a consecration unto God, have been spirit begotten, and for a while they run, and then they slack off, they slow down in making a full effort and zeal, and they sometimes backslide. That's why we have a great company class. Once they start backsliding and do not regain that to this former effort and strength and zeal, they're delegated to the great company class eventually. We don't know who they are. We are not to make judgments that you belong to great company and I belong to little flock. But we know that these are the ones who will be found, as the scriptures tell us, that the Lord made provisions that this spirit may be saved and the flesh may be destroyed through greater trials that they are going to encounter. It's a joy for those who have made a consecration to serve the Lord. Once that joy turns to be a burden, once it turns out to be a sort of undesirable aspect in our walk in a narrow way, that we are grudgingly now serving the Lord rather than joyfully, then that's an indication of our backsliding beginning to take place. If it means a great effort on our part to fulfill our vows of consecration, then there's an indication. It should be a joy to bear the cross and carry the cross at all times and rejoice in this respect and desire. So this is where we can lose the crown if we do not carry out those vows of consecration. Work is required all along, and the zeal.
Very good. Your comments remind me of something Brother Benjamin Barton mentioned regarding the goats. Mm-hmm. You know, both goats really spend time in the wilderness, right? What's the difference between the live goat and the dead goat? The live goat fills every bramble, every bump, every scratch, you know, that as it gets kind of drug into the wilderness. Whereas the dead goat, what does it feel? It doesn't feel a thing because it's dead. And that's the attitude of the consecrated, that their old man is dead, and they aren't going to begrudge or, how did you put it there? I forgot the word now. Burden. Yeah, they aren't going to feel burdened by their consecration. Brother Steve.
I like, too, the illustration he used. He has one sister was explaining some of her trials or something, and he drew a picture of a rock being on top of this person's back, and then he drew a picture of them being on top of the rock. And I've kind of appreciated that thought, too. Are we on top of our trials, you know?
Very good. Yeah. That's an excellent. That goes right along. Yes.
I think, too, that we can, if each thing that comes along, we try to get all the good we can out of it. We truly, you know, search for the good in it. And, you know, that thought of trusting and looking for the good is really important. You know, the same with, you know, this Pollyanna thing, that, you know, Pollyanna show, you know, she was able to do that to a certain extent, but, you know, the consecrated really have to go much farther than that in order to succeed. And if we can just think of that, what can we be glad about in this? And how can we, you know, just along those lines, looking for all the... And you notice she never lied in that show. Mm-hmm. She didn't lie about any of those experiences or turning them into something that they aren't, because that would be bad. But she actually found the true good and dwelt on it.
Very good. And that's, and if we have the right attitude of trust and faith, that's exactly how we're going to look at our experiences. Because the Lord does not permit, see, does not permit any experience except it be for our good. How do we know that? All things work together for good to them that love God, them who are the called according to His purpose. So there is absolutely no experience that isn't for our good. And if we can keep that in mind when things that seem hurtful and troublesome and our trial come upon us, then we will look for the good. We will recognize that there is a greater good to be attained out of this experience. Otherwise, it wouldn't happen. It just wouldn't happen. Okay, yes, Sister Agnes.
Another thought is a new race, a new and noble nature, distinct, separate, peculiar people seek more and more vigilance, faithfulness, holiness to discipline themselves in using the sword of the Spirit. This is a painful part of the work, the blow of the hammer and the chisel. The hard disciplining disciplines of experience are not desirable except for the peaceable fruits of righteousness. God lays great stress upon loyal and loving obedience on our part.
Very good. And what was that reference?
I don't know where I got it. I didn't write it down. I'm sorry.
Okay, thank you. Sister Rosalie.
Brother Dan, we have a good comment in our manna text for this week, the June 6th manna text. Brother Russell brings out just how responsible we are and how we have to, we're really in this fight. He says, when we consider how strongly our adversary is entrenched in the world, in its ideas, its maxims, its institutions, its policies, its hopes, aims, and ambitions, and the Christian life as in direct opposition to all these, and when we further consider how, because we were once partakers of the spirit of the world, the enemy of our souls has strongly entrenched himself in our weak, fallen natures, and still further, how with shrewd subtlety this invisible, intelligent, personal foe is plotting and scheming to allure, deceive, and lead us into sin. When with sober judgment we consider all these things, then indeed we realize that we are in the midst of a great conflict.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that sums it up.
Very good. It's a mortal combat, isn't it? It's unto death. What does Paul say about the mortal combat? He doesn't fight like one beating the air. You know, in his day, when they put two men in the ring, one of them was not coming out alive anyway. And so when they were fighting in the ring, it was for their life. They weren't practicing. Yeah. And so it is with us. We're in this fight, and it's not a practice run. It is unto death. So the Lord is looking for those, then, isn't He? He's going to reward those who are a godly seed. And in respect to our subject here, particularly those who have the disposition of the Master, ever in direct antagonism to everything sinful. The degree of love manifesting and fighting against the weaknesses of the flesh will be manifest in determining whether or not we shall be inheritors of the prize. Reprint 48:70 suggests the faithful overcomers watch and keep their garments. They have not defiled garments. They have kept them unspotted from the world. They have not been willing to have sin contaminate and to separate them from the Lord, but have quickly applied for and obtained the precious blood to remove every stain. They are so heartily opposed to sin, so earnest about keeping their garments unspotted, that the adversary gets no hold upon them. The wicked one toucheth them not. All this indicates a full submission of their wills to the will of Christ. They are dead with Him, and hence could not willingly practice sin. So, going on then to question 12. Yes.
There's just that one comment he said in there, that those who are in dead earnest in this matter are the ones whom he is seeking.
I like that. Those who are in dead earnest to this matter. That could be taken a couple of ways, couldn't it? Very good. Question 12. What does it mean to live after the Spirit, which results in sufferings for Christ? And what does it mean to live after the flesh? What will happen to those who have consecrated their all? This is similar to another question that we had. But let's focus on what does it mean to live after the Spirit now. Brother Frank?
It simply means that all your former ways are now given up to follow in the ways that the Master would want us to follow. Our former habits, our former practices, our former ambitions and desires are now given up all in sacrifice to do the Lord's will. And so we're living after the Spirit. In this sense that we are now running for the prize of the high calling, and we're willing to give up everything in order to attain it and gain it. That is running after the Spirit.
Okay, thank you. So this is in contrast to the living after the flesh, not according to natural, but according to spiritual hopes. And willing to sacrifice the earthly to obtain the spiritual. What it doesn't mean is that we're going to be perfect spiritually, does it? We walk after the Spirit, as Romans, Paul tells us in Romans. That is, we are striving to follow the Spirit leadings. Because the imperfect flesh can't do otherwise. Yeah, let's look at that text. Any other comments? Sister Kathy.
A comment from the pastor. He says, in proportion as we manifest the Spirit which actuated our Lord, that is a love for that which is right, a promptness to fight against all sin in ourselves, and a spirit of loving sacrifice, we shall be copies of God's dear Son. If we fail to have a proper zeal and energy in this respect, we shall be unfit to be granted the reward promised, the prize of the high calling, and shall be rejected, be cast away.
That's right. Very good. Sister Rosalie?
Just a text to go with that proper zeal would be Galatians 6, 8, and 9. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlastingly. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That thought about being weary, we don't want to get that attitude of mind. Oh, we're so tired of, you know, running this race. What is it all worth? Are we ever going to attain? I can't seem to conquer this part of my flesh. It's just a gnaw at me every day, or I see the struggle of my brethren and they're just not overcoming. Whatever. That's weariness, brother. That's just weary. It's not zeal. Zeal is tomorrow is going to be a new day. The Lord has forgiven me at the throne of grace this evening. I've opened the day with his blessing upon me. Lord, in thy strength shall it be, not in ours.
Yeah, very good. Just man falls seven times and rises up again. Reprint 52:11 says, the apostle says that such must expect to find a conflict going on, the spirit lusting against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. The word lust here is used as a good Anglo-Saxon word meaning desire. The new creature strongly desires to be loyal to God and to do his will. The fleshly strongly desires against all this. And that's Galatians 5, 17 that he's referring to. Verse 16 being, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So that's Galatians 5, 16 and 17. So question 13. What are the two classes that will attain spiritual life? And what is the distinction in their manner of life and consecration? Should be an easy one. Sister Mary.
The church and the great company.
The church and the great company.
One will be on the throne, the other will serve the throne.
Very good. Yes. And what is the distinction in their manner of life and consecration? Sister Anne.
One will yield to the flesh and the other will yield to the Spirit. Mm-hmm.
Spirit.
Very good. Sister Rosalie?
It's just a lot of good scriptures on this. The distinction between, you know, those who zealously go forward and those that are lacking. One is 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Or 2 Corinthians 8, 11 through 12. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was the readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to he hath not. Also Malachi, we remember, he says, and if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor, and will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? Well, the little note on the governor is they had a custom of entreating an earthly governor for a favor by bringing a gift. But if you bring the lame and that which is blind, is the governor going to be pleased with that? Well, it's just like bringing that to our Heavenly Father. Is he going to be pleased? Obviously not. And Proverbs 11:24, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but tendeth to poverty. So those are just a few of the distinctions between those that are zealous and those that are more than zealous.
That's right. I appreciate that. And the thought is, give of your best. There's a hymn, old hymn, not in our hymn book, but it says, give of your best to the master. You know, and that's really what we should be giving, the very choicest. And that's represented in those sacrifices, isn't it? That the very choicest pieces are put on that altar in the tabernacle, isn't it? Very good. Brother Frank.
I just thought it'd be important to clarify about these two classes. There are, in reality, three classes, when you come to think of it, because those who sow, as the pastor says, liberally, are the ones who are spirit begotten, are of the little flock class. Those who sow sparingly, of course, fall into the great company class. Mm-hmm. But those who sow to the flesh and eventually are overcome by the flesh end up in the second death class. There isn't even restitution blessings for them because they have completely given up what their purpose of their consecration was. If they do not recover at any time, then they are sowing to the flesh. That leads to death. And so it's a second death in this case.
Very good. Appreciate that. Thank you. Yeah, they have no place, do they? Yes?
I just got a little question. Do you have to be consecrated to be in the great company?
Yes.
Is that a consecrated
the answer is,
class?
is yes, and maybe the brethren could discuss that just briefly. Brother Steve.
Yeah, the answer would be yes, and also a person would need to be consecrated to die the second death. Basically, there's with the exception of maybe one individual, or those with our Lord, rather, you know, that had full opportunity. You have to have full opportunity and full knowledge. The Hebrews text, Hebrews 10 in particular, talks about this, you know, once you have this full discernment, and you fall away, you're trotting underfoot the blood of Christ. And if it's never actually in any way, if you don't come under that blood in any way, then you can't die second death, or you can't go in the great company either once.
Yeah. Very good. Okay. So, Sister Agnes.
Another thought is to Brother Dan that now there's only one calling, and that's to the new creation. And those who are unfaithful will be of the great company and or second death class. But there's only one calling now to the church.
Very good. Yes, now is the acceptable time for the church, isn't it? The church is on trial. The world is not. Their trial time will be after the church is completed, during the messianic phase of the kingdom. Brother Richard, and then we'll come to Sister Rosalie.
I hope I'm not repeating. But I think the essence of it is that in consecration, we give up these worldly life rights, the kingdom life rights we would have under the kingdom. We exchange those for the opportunity of running for the prize of the high calling. If a consecration of that nature has been made, or if one is made but not accepted of the Lord, then those rights still exist, and that person would be entitled to the benefits of the kingdom. So it's only those that are consecrated and that consecration has been accepted that are in danger of losing their lives.
Very good. Thank you. Sister Rosalie?
Brother Dan, just for reference, the brethren review Ezekiel 44. It distinguishes between the Levites and the priests. And it's very good because he talks about the Levites that went astray from him and that they will be ministers in his sanctuary, but not without paying for their iniquity. Mm-hmm. And then at the end of Ezekiel 44, 10 through 14 talks about those that went astray. And then later on in the chapter, it distinguishes those that are the priests and serving on the throne and that will minister to him, you know, and to those in the world. But it's a beautiful distinction.
Yeah.
Just for your reference, Ezekiel 44 is wonderful.
Great. Thank you. Brother Steve.
Just a quick thought. I know we've run across this question when they're witnessing, and not quite in the same way, but, you know, we've had some that when they hear the truth, they say, well, gee, I can just go out and do whatever I want, and that's great, you know. And, you know, and it was real hard, this individual actually said this, and, you know, of course, whatever character we build is going to make it that more rugged for us in the kingdom, for one thing. And we are responsible for whatever knowledge we have. It doesn't mean that we have, you know, it's... And, you know, that's a good thing. You know, it's good to have the knowledge, but we are responsible for it. And then the text that shows this is Luke 12, 47 and 48. It says, "And that servant which knew the Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few." So it's the thought of stripes, too. And you know, once we're consecrated and so forth, I know, you know, we're thankful if we have stripes for something that we did, because we know that way that the Lord has, you know, is taking care of it, and we've tried to discipline ourselves. But if he does that, it's a good thing. We're thankful that we have those disciplinings of the Lord. It's a sign of his favor and assistance.
Very good. So maybe to round out this question and discussion, is there any call to the great company? So how does one get into the great company? Would somebody like to explain that? Brother Frank.
The one hope of your calling, as Apostle Paul brings out to our attention. And of course, once one is called to the high calling to be a member of the body of Christ, of the little flock, one is running to attain that. But once he begins to slack off, as I've mentioned before, and lose zeal in their efforts, then they fall back into what is known as the great company. But the great company, of course, still does not lose that faith. Its desire and intention of heart is still there, but because they lack the effort, they fall back into there. So they are still attain a spiritual body, still attain a spiritual life.
Position before the throne instead of on the throne, and it's purely privilege by grace, isn't it? Purely by grace. Well, let's go on. Yes. Sure.
B 56. It says in that reprint that their sufferings will not wash their robes. They will learn to appreciate the Lamb of God and to His atoning merit, and by faith apply to their own cleansing.
Very good. Well, that goes along, really, doesn't it, with what mm-hmm. we said earlier about what
yes.
the faithful would be. They would see to it that their robes were white. They wouldn't have to go through trials to appreciate the merit that has been provided for them. Very good. Let's go on to question 14. What are some of the battles of the new creature, and will all their battles be won? Explain some of the advanced lessons learned in this battle with the flesh. Sister Agnes.
Well, the flesh I have here, he treats it from the reckoned as though our flesh were no longer we, but our enemy. We are recognized only as new creatures. Galatians 5:17 and Matthew 26:41. We are dual beings, the new, not fully developed, not yet born, lives in the old body, reckoned dead.
Okay, thank you. Some of the battles that we're looking for in this question are of a more subtle nature. Any thoughts on those? Okay, Sister Anne, and then.
Weakness of the flesh through heredity, sin working in our mortal bodies, have to recognize the works of the devil, malice, hatred, and strife, and there's some things we have to overcome. Those are the battles of a new creation.
Thank you. Very good. Okay, any other thoughts? Brother Bill, did you?
It's interesting that all of our conversation should be holy. And that really leaves us with very little to say in a lot of work-like situations. So there's very little that can be done in those situations except to remain silent. But those are areas maybe where we weren't silent before. And even though having been in the truth for a while, we didn't realize just how distasteful that was. So It's like the pastor talks about here, where it becomes known to us over time. And we find ourselves with needing to withdraw further and further from that. So,
very good.
But they're not the gross actions. You know, at first we see the gross actions are obvious. And while we may have some of those ourselves, you know, we struggle with those, we discover that there's subtle little things that are fine points that, while they may be subtle, they are very significant.
Yeah. We can't help but think that pride is a subtle test that remains with us for a long period of time that we have to watch out for. And it doesn't necessarily manifest itself in a very outward way. It could be very subtle, couldn't it? Yes, go ahead.
I think also the quarter marks and the differences between them, also loving our enemies, you know, there's a lot to that. Pastor brings out the hatred at the end, that would be like murder. And so the thoughts along those lines are very thoughts, not just our actions.
Yeah. He calls it an advanced lesson, doesn't he? Should we discuss that? Sister Agnes.
Well, the great and continual battle, for although the new will asserts itself and puts the body under and compels its subjection to the new mind, nevertheless, the mortal body, not being actually dead, is continually coming in contact with the world and the adversary, and is continually being stimulated by these, reinvigorated with earthly cares, ambitions, methods, striving, conflicts, and insubordination to our new will. No saint is without experience in this kind, fighting within and without. It must be a fight to the finish, or the great prize for which we fight will not be gained. And that's reprint 3275.
Thank you. 3275. Brother Frank.
Well, as we frequently speak of our enemies, of course, we have to battle against those enemies, which is the world, the flesh, and the devil. And this is a battle that we must fight, especially the flesh, I think, as this article brings out. Doesn't mean that we don't have battles with the world or battles with the adversary. And therefore, we must fight to the finish, as already been pointed out. Otherwise, the battle will not be won. And it appears that no, and not everybody will win the battle. Some will fall back and end up in the great company. And some may fall back in the second death class. So this is a battle to the end, to the finish. And we must continue making that effort in order to be winners, in order to gain the crown and be with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. So these are enemies we have to fight against.
So let me ask a brethren a question. Have you ever had an unkind word or thought toward another brother or sister in Christ? I think we can all admit to saying that we have. So an advanced lesson in the school of Christ is that hatred of a brother is murder. And you know, those little unkind thoughts, they can lead to hatred. That we are not only to hate the act of murder, but also the murder spirit. See, it's a spirit of murder. And are so fully to cast out this spirit as to have nothing but love and kindly wishes in the heart toward others, even our enemies. This is pretty advanced stuff. How do you not have an unkind wish or thought or even feeling? Sister Kim.
Brother Dan, one thought in from the pastor from this article: only the more advanced and better drilled pupils. And the idea of being advanced means that you have mastered or you have learned the earlier lessons, and that it's building to get to that point. And so it's putting the old man under daily learning, studying, striving, that you are able to bring your thoughts into better subjection. It's training and practice. And drilling has the idea of repetition and practice over time, or not necessarily over time, but practicing a skill, you know, and that would be the skill, keeping your mind from those kind of thoughts.
That's excellent. That's an excellent way of expressing it. And it's very comforting in a way because, you know, sometimes we've had to repeat a lesson more than once, haven't we? And I'd hate to tell you how many times I've had to repeat some of those lessons. But that's part of the drilling, isn't it? We appreciate that thought. And we need to get that lesson learned to go on to the more advanced lessons. That's very good. Oh, Brother Steve?
Yeah, I know at work and stuff, sometimes you have some pretty interesting experiences. And one of the things that's really helped me and is to really focus on the good in that person that seems to be, and you know, sometimes they are, but sometimes they just seem to be, you know, somebody that's, shooting arrows towards you. Mm-hmm. And I think if you can focus on all that, all the beauty and also focus on the appreciation for the experience, it's kind of like back to the earlier thing. If we can reap all the good out of that experience, we've gained an awful lot. And we can even, you know, we can, in that, and I think oftentimes, if it's amongst the brethren, you definitely, you're praying for the other person involved, especially, all the time, and wanting them to succeed, especially. And if we can do that, and we can walk away with treasures of experience that we can never have any other way.
Yeah.
It's a wonderful thing.
Thank you. That's very good. And we certainly, the workplace is certainly a wonderful workshop for that type of development. Okay, we'll get Brother Bill, and then we'll get Sister Rosalie.
2 Corinthians 10:3 and on says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." And that's not something we start out naturally knowing how to do, is to not war in the flesh. That's the only weapons we've had previously.
Yeah.
So as we begin to develop, we learn that the Lord's ways are different. And it goes on to say, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ."
Very good. That's an excellent point. The weapons that we use in our warfare are not carnal, are they? But mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. So the strongholds of error are often weakened by our examples and how we present the truth and what we present and in presenting it, right? Sister Rosalie and then Sister Agnes.
I think Brother Dan, in being proficient in these skills, we need to first have a humble mind, recognizing that we have weaknesses as others, and also a forgiving mind, recognizing that we would like that forgiveness and mercy given to us when we fall or stumble or say something unkind. And two, viewing the one, whether it be our brethren or those in the world, from the standpoint of what they will be in the kingdom, what they will be when all righteousness will prevail and when all the flesh's tendencies will be gone and all the perfection will be to its highest point. If we can really envision that and see them in that regard, it helps the sore spots and it helps us to be humble and merciful and kind.
Very good, yeah. Brother Bill, and then we'll come back to Sister Agnes. I'm sorry, I got confused.
Well, Brother Dan, the manna today says we shall have great tribulations. And I have written from Reaper 1911, page 151, "The world is like the troubled sea, continually casting up mire and dirt and selfishness."
Very good. That's good. Brother Steve?
Yeah, Yeah, I was thinking too, you know, just to think of our own failings can quickly bring us in line and realize and help us to be more sympathetic towards others. And it's just a wonderful thing sometimes to just don't have to think very far and find those things. So that that's also very, very helpful, these kinds of things.
Very good. Sister Kim.
I was just thinking of the idea that if we show, that the Lord shows mercy to us, so we need to show mercy to others, our brethren, and that takes time to learn God's mercy and His love towards us. As, you know, as we have experiences where then His love is manifested or His overrulings are manifested, and so then it's all about time, you know, and some shorter and longer, but it's a process.
Yes, very good. So some of our failings teach, and the learning of the Lord's love and forgiveness teaches us that mercy, and we learn then to apply it to others. That's right. And I like Sister Rosalie's thought earlier too about if we really look at our brethren from the standpoint of their new creature, remembering that the old man is dead, right? That we can see in them their efforts. If we can see some of their efforts in trying to do the Lord's will, that should endear them to us. We may not always agree on things, and there may be things that we would have thought might be done better, but that's not for us to judge, is it? We should look at their endeavor to serve the Lord, and that really does endear us to them. Wanted to get to, was there someone over here? Okay. To the next question, which is, where do these evil dispositions originate in the old man? Okay. Where do they originate? We know where they live. We can get rid of them, can't we? It's Brother Bill.
Pastor says that we see that such evil dispositions originate in the mind, in the heart.
Very good. And we have some scriptures along that line too, don't we? How about Jeremiah 17:9? And that one says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So the heart has a lot to do with that. But Proverbs 4:23 tells us what we should do. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it is the issues of life. And another favorite of mine is Psalm 15:1-2. It says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly, and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. So the heart has much to do with this, doesn't it? So we can overcome it by keeping that heart with all diligence. Comment out of the article says, evil dispositions do originate in the mind and the heart, and as soon as the true soldier of the cross perceives any of these sins manifesting themselves outwardly or lurking in his heart, he will begin a vigorous campaign against them. A vigorous campaign. And will go to the throne of grace for the promised grace to help in time of need. You know, when you think about an army going into battle, oh, we've got to take that hill. You know, and that's a stronghold. They're going to throw everything they can at it to uproot the enemy off of that hill so they can accomplish their objective. That's the kind of the approach we have to take when we find these things lurking in our hearts. We've got to throw everything we've got, every tool, every weapon, every promise, every help at it, and do whatever we can to uproot it, to get rid of that stronghold. Now, there are some simpler things. We're running quickly out of time. Did you have? Sister Agnes had one, and then we'll...
From reprint 33:13, the heart that thus considers makes progress, grows in grace, in knowledge, in love. The heart that fails to consider the little things fails to be able to appreciate the larger things, and thus is hindered from a proper consideration of God and from a proper appreciation of his plan, and thus from a proper appreciation of his character.
That's excellent. Goes right into our next question regarding some of the disciplines we can apply. Some of those little things are real important, aren't they? Sister Rosalie.
Actually, it was for the next question, Brother Dan.
Number 16?
I'm not organized here right now. I was just going to bring out the 2 Timothy 2:20-21. It says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work.
Yeah.
So if we see ourselves as the tabernacle, a building of God, our house, if you will, we have these vessels unto honor and some to dishonor. And we need to fortify with the vessels unto honor and purge ourselves of those that are wood, hay, and stubble.
Very good. Excellent. I'd like to take, we're almost out of time. Why don't we take the last two questions real quick? Not the last two, but 16 and 17. Some of the everyday disciplines we can apply in this battle as it pertains to keeping our body under, and in what sense is the battle of the new mind a good fight? So let's take those together and we can wrap up our study there. Sister Ann.
One thing we can do is pray. Keep our body under the old, keep the old man, put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man on trial for life or death.
Very good.
But it's prayer. Our prayer will be help us.
Okay, good. Thank you. Brother Bill.
If we can start thinking with a morning resolve and then end thinking also about settling our accounts, that would be helpful each day.
Very good. Making sure we render our accounts. Yeah. Acknowledging and confessing our sins is a good thing. And so by rendering our accounts and acknowledging these things, that will really be helpful to us. Brother Richard and then Sister Rosalie.
I think testifying to the Lord's providences in our affairs, keeping them to the forefront of our minds and sharing them with our brethren is important. We can do a lot of thinking on our own and it can go negative on us very easy, but when we're with the brethren, where it's easier for us to apply discipline in our thought processes.
Very good. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, and all the more as the day approaches. And that's the reason. We need that, don't we? We need that mutual helpfulness and encouragement. Sister Rosalie.
Ephesians 4:29-32. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good unto the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So in these four scriptures here, there's a whole slew of things that we could do. Having proper communication, ministering grace to the hearers, and grieving not the Holy Spirit. And letting all these wrath and anger, malice, hate, strife, take them and put them far from you. And be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving and loving.
Very good. Those are all good. Sister Agnes?
This deals with 2 Chronicles 19:11. Deal courageously. And it says, let the world fight its fight. Let us who belong to the new nature, to the new kingdom that is not of this world, use no carnal weapons, but the sword of the Spirit. Let us fight the good fight of faith, lay hold upon the glorious things set before us, and not only stand ourselves, but help all those begotten of the same Spirit and members of the same heavenly army corps to stand complete in Him who is the head of the body, the captain of our salvation. Reprint 3395 and 3393.
Thank you. Well, we're going to sum this up because our time is up. Some of the everyday disciplines, we talked about prayer, meeting with one another, making sure we're getting our meeting. You know, studying every day is certainly part of that. But you know, there's some other even more subtle things that we can do. Discipline implies keeping our body under. It can pertain to what we eat, what we drink, you know, what we wear, how we spend our consecrated time, what are in our thoughts, and how our words and deeds are expressed. All those things are disciplines, aren't they, that we can apply. And those little things, the little foxes spoil the vines, can help us win this battle over the flesh. These disciplines can really be of great benefit to us. Because if you are faithful in little things, then we will be able to be faithful in larger things. A reprint 2367. It says, we may remember the apostolic statement that as Christians, our mortal bodies are individually and severally temples of the Holy Spirit. Remember, that's the only body that the new creature can dwell in now. And it dwells in this whole body. If so, that the Lord's Spirit dwells in us, 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. And consequently, it is our duty not only to keep our bodies pure and undefiled as possible in thought, word, and act, outwardly and inwardly, but as part of our duty also to take reasonable care of our physical systems to the intent that they be better exponents and channels through which the Spirit of truth in us may glorify God and bless those with whom we come in contact. This is wonderful advice to us. This does not imply excessive carefulness or pampering, nor hesitation to use the strength to the last in the service of the Lord and in faithfulness unto death. But it does imply we should regulate our lives, restrain our appetites, and our general course in life may be such as will fit us for usefulness in the divine service. So it's getting away from that natural tendency of the flesh to be selfish, to put discipline into place, and to daily fight these battles. And it is a good fight of faith in this sense. The whole walk of the new creature is one of faith. It's going to take faith to overcome the flesh. It's going to take faith every step of the way to go to the throne of grace and to seek that forgiveness and to seek that help. It's going to take faith to claim these promises. So it's a good fight of faith, isn't it? And it's even unto death. Well, brethren, I thank you for your comments, for your preparations and sharing with us your scriptures and references. There's certainly a lot that can be said about these things, and hopefully we'll be able now and ask the Lord to bless and help us apply everything we've learned. I'm going to ask Brother Frank, will you close this portion with us?
Our gracious, loving, merciful Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name. We come once again before thy throne of grace to give thee thanks for the privilege and opportunity that we have had in discussing things pertaining to our walk in a narrow way. Thank thee for thy leadings through thy word, that we may be able to grow and develop in the likeness of our Savior Jesus Christ, that we may overcome our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and be found worthy in thy sight to gain the prize to which we are running for. And we ask thy blessing not only upon ourselves, but upon all thy children wherever they are, those who are Seek indeed those who are fond of bids of affliction. Be of comfort and strength unto them. Those who are continually striving to maintain and walk in a narrow way, be with them and guide them and keep them, dear Father, that they may be overcomers. And we ask thee for the blessings upon this day and upon the temporal provisions that we are to partake of. Blessed to our use in us to thy service. And we ask forgiveness wherever we come short as we leave ourselves in thy care and keeping. Ask these things in the precious name of dear Redeemer Christ Jesus. Amen.